I love studying the Civil War. I am a big student of Civil War history. And you may not realize this, but the Civil War was the first time that certain things of combat were actually used. It was the first time we had had aerial combat. Did you know that? Union forces floated up balloons so they could see where the Confederates were placing their trenches. It was the first time ever that we had used balloons in war. Trench warfare, to the extent that we saw it like in World War I, that first happened in the Civil War, especially at a place called Petersburg. Total war. Have you ever heard that concept, total war? You know who started that? U.S. Grant. Okay, before Grant took over the Army of the Potomac, there was a gentleman's agreement about combat and warfare. If you captured a bunch of our guys and we captured a bunch of your guys, we would meet in the middle of the battlefield, this is true, and we would swap. You would give us back our soldiers, we would give you back your soldiers, and then your soldiers could fight again another day. Well, Grant did the math. And he said, wait a minute, the Union has more soldiers than the Confederates. If we keep giving them back their soldiers, we'll never end this war. So we keep their soldiers. And he did not trade prisoners. He was considered a barbarian when he made that decision. He and Sherman decided that they would destroy the methods of war, the means of war. And Sherman made his famous march to the sea, destroying the capacity of the South to make war and war material to starve out Lee's army in Virginia. That was started by U.S. Grant, unconditional surrender Grant, as the paper called him, because when he took the Army of the Potomac, he let it be known that he would accept nothing from the South except the unconditional surrender of the Confederacy. No negotiations, no bargaining, unconditional surrender. Since before the beginning of time, our world has been in open rebellion against God. We shouldn't be surprised that God's response has been that he will accept nothing but our unconditional surrender. Acts chapter 15 was one of the times that the church talked about this. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Let's read this familiar story together. Now some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. And when they had sent them on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all of the brothers and sisters. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to obey the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, now brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on these disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are. We believed we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way they are. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. Receive from us in this moment of worship our unconditional surrender. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, I tell you all the time, I will remind you, nothing messes the church up more than when God starts saving the wrong people. Okay, we all have a list of people that we do not think even God can help. And when God redeems one of them, it messes our theology up. We had to go think about it. God was saving the wrong people in the 15th chapter of Acts. He was saving them. You know them, don't you? Everybody has a them. Well, for the early church, them were Gentiles. The good news came to the Jews. The good news came through the Jews. And it was Jews who were first responding to the gospel message. And they got together and celebrated that God, through their history, through Moses, David, and all the rest, had brought salvation to the world. And this was a wonderful culmination of God's promise. Now, God was saving them, Gentiles. Chapter 2 of Acts, we have Pentecost. And the gospel message explodes in Jerusalem. We have the church growing faster than its structure can handle, and the first deacons are elected in chapter 6. Chapter 7, 8, and 9, we have the sermons of Stephen and the sermons of Philip. Philip reaching an Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 10, we have Peter preaching to Cornelius. Chapter 15, we have the early church getting together to figure out what it means to really be saved. You see, Paul was preaching grace and the freedom of salvation that Christ offers us through his life, death, and resurrection. There were Jewish teachers who would follow Paul. In New Testament studies, you'll hear them called Judaizers. And they would say, not so fast. Not so fast. If you want to be a real Christian, you have to become a Jew first. Now, I know you're scratching your head going, well, that doesn't make any sense. To them, it did. Now, follow their logic. From the time of Abraham, God had promised to bless the world, the entire world, through the descendants of Abraham. God, the gospel, the good news, salvation came first to the Jews. Abraham, Moses, David, all the way to Joseph, Jesus' father, married Mary, and when he married Mary, he gave Jesus his name and the lineage all the way back to David. Salvation, the promise kept all the way from Abraham now to Jesus. So the Judaizers said, wait a minute. If you want to be part of what God is doing now, you have to join in on what God was doing then. There are rules. There are certain ways you have to eat. There are certain ways you have to dress. Excuse me. There are certain ways that you have to address each other and that govern your relationships. And yes, there's the issue of circumcision. And some of you get upset with us because we talk about baptism. So Paul, Barnabas, everybody meets in Jerusalem for the very first church business meeting. And this is what they talk about. It's Peter who stands up and says, now wait a minute, guys. I was there when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his family. I was there. I'd had the dream. about the cloth full of food that wasn't kosher. And in there, Jesus told me, whatever I've made, don't you dare consider it unclean. I'm called to Cornelius' house. Before Peter can begin to preach, the Spirit falls on Cornelius. The Spirit falls on his family. And Peter says, I was there. There was nothing that kept us from baptizing them. Nothing. Paul adds his testimony. This is what God is doing throughout the Roman Empire. Philip, everybody adds their testimony. This is what God is doing. You don't have to do anything before you're saved. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you do wrong, somebody's got to pay. Right? If you commit the crime, you've got to do the time. Those are the rules. So we say to ourselves, listen, Mike, I messed up. I just can't go to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, I repent, and everything be better. Do you know the number one heresy you guys get messed up in? It's that one. That one. Sometimes when I'll talk to some of you, you will say, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I've hurt. You don't know the lies I've told and the people I have let down. Let me fix this. Then I'll come to Jesus. Do you have any idea of the arrogance of that statement? Jesus died for everybody's sin but mine. My sins are so big, so overwhelming, I've got to pay for them, then let Jesus pay for them. Paul was right. If you teach this, you nullify the work of Christ on the cross. He wrote a letter to the church in Galatia because Galatia was one of the early churches and the Judaizers followed Paul and they followed him into the churches in Galatia. Paul writes the churches to encourage them to get back on the straight path with the gospel. It's the only letter from Paul that doesn't have a greeting. Okay, most of the time Paul says something like, I, Paul, an apostle to the churches, I praise God every time I think about you. I'm so encouraged by the work that you're doing and what I hear from my report. None of that in Galatia. The Galatian church says, is the Galatian letter is this. To the churches in Galatia, from Paul, an apostle, not called by human beings, but from God himself, have you lost your ever-loving mind? Now, that's the Alabama translation. But it's close. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Now all of a sudden somebody's telling you you've got to do something before you become a Christian. And when you do that, you nullify the work of Jesus on the cross. Do not hear us say that it is easy for your sins to be forgiven. Do not hear us say that it is easy for things to be made right. Hear us be really blunt about this. With you and me trying to do it, it's not easy. It's impossible. Only the death of Jesus can pay the debt we owe. Nothing else. And I know you want to do your best to make yourself presentable. You know, when I was growing up, you talk about getting your Sunday best on, wearing your Sunday best clothes. And I know we all want to stand in front of Jesus and make our best presentation. We don't want to look beat up. We don't want to look lost. We don't want to look confused. We don't want to look wounded. You'll spend the rest of your life fixing to get ready and never get there. There'll always be something for you to work on. There'll be always something for you to fix. And you'll never be able to do it. It is an awful moment when you realize that you cannot fix what you have done. You cannot undo what you have created. And the only thing you can do is surrender. Give up trying to make yourself right. Give up trying to heal those you have wounded. Give up trying to glue back together all that you have broken. I give up. Unconditional surrender. No negotiations, no deals. Unconditional surrender. Now you would think once we got to that moment, that we'd have it worked out. Mm-mm. You know what is worse? If somebody who's had that moment of realizing they could not save themselves started walking with Jesus and things got better, and all of a sudden they start trusting themselves more than they trust Jesus. You ever done that? Yes, I've given my life to Jesus. Now I'm working hard to serve Jesus. I'm loving Jesus. I'm doing all I can to help Jesus save the world. I'm doing all of this, and I don't have time to be with Jesus. I'm too busy working for Jesus. See, I know this young 34-year-old guy who took over a church in Brentwood, Tennessee. Thought he knew it all. And I did know most of it. But it wasn't long before Jesus took me to that place and reminded me that this was his church. He owned it. And whatever he wanted to do in this body was way beyond any capacity I might have. I remember where I was when I put my head in my hands and said, I can't do it. Surrendered again. I surrender. I give up. I'm not going to fight you anymore, God. I give up. Now, Baptists don't raise their hands in church much. Every now and then you'll see it. Somebody was the worship will be at such a depth, someone will respond and lift their hands. We don't do it much because we're afraid God will call on us if we raise our hands. Baptists always sit in the back with their heads down, trying to be small so God won't ever call on us in class. But sometimes you need to raise your hands. Sometimes you need to hold them up and say, I surrender. For some of you, you are exhausted. You've been trying to fix your life for as long as you can remember. You've been trying to deal with your addiction. You've been trying to fix your marriage. You've been trying to restore a relationship with a child or a parent, and it just never seems to work. Give up. Surrender. Let God do what you can't. Some of you are in battles, and that's okay. You've been in battles before. You've fought dragons before, but this dragon's bigger. This dragon's harder. And you can't seem to win. What do? Put your sword down. It's
Stop fighting. Give up.
The only thing God wants from you, only thing He wants from me, is your unconditional surrender. That's what we're going to do today. You may hold your hands up in praise. You may hold your hands up in unconditional surrender, receiving Him into your life. You may hold your hands up in unconditional surrender for your future, whatever now He wants to do. But as we respond now to this message, as you think about it, stand, hold your hands up. Give up. The only thing God wants from you is your unconditional surrender. Will you stand now? Hold your hands.